Okay, welcome back. Okay, I've mentioned this once or twice. I'm not trying to turn us into a group of Pentecostals. But I honestly believe that we could be more vocal in responding.
Amen.
See, you can if you try. And I think it was again this morning, I don't want to kind of, as I'm leading a show, but if I don't respond sooner or later, something's going to burst. So I'm not asking for us to kind of whip stuff up. I'm asking that there be that release. We talked about emotions. Yes, we're not led by those, but God has given them to us. We could risk getting a little bit excited, and we could risk agreeing with something. We are absolutely expert at taking our agreement with absolute seriousness. But we're breaking out. That's what I sense. I mean, it doesn't sound very deep and spiritual, but you've got to be faithful to what I believe. There's a breaking out, and it's going to be expressed in some of these ways. Yeah? So come with me, yeah?
It'll make it warmer also.
Yeah. Well, to help in that, we'll have a song together. But in order to have this song, those of you who have got drinks need to put the drinks somewhere. Listen carefully, not just on the floor, because they will get spilt on the carpet, and that's not allowed in our house. So put them somewhere safe. And then we're going to enjoy the song. And Daniel is going to come and kindly help me with this song. And what is it saying? He didn't take us out this far.
Well, take it all away from me now.
One minute. To bring us back again. Right? There's a purpose in it. The purpose is declaring that we are moving forward. And also, secondarily, to show the American brothers and sisters that we're not so totally stiff and starchy. Over to Daniel.
I was going to make you believe I was going to do a whole different song. He took me punchline.
Try it. Pretend you
are. Roll out the barrel. Right. Anthony McKernan is going to be my helper on this side, because he's already agreed to it. He didn't know what he was agreeing to. There you go, Anthony, because he's got a nice yellow shirt. And, well, it has to be Owen, because he's been so cheeky to me. So, if you can be all upstanding, that's very important. And take on the beginning pose. Right, okay. Yeah, Anthony, you got to be at the front of your section. Come on. Right. He did not bring us out this far to take us back again. He brought us out to take us into the promised land. He did not bring us out this far to take us back again. He brought us out to take us into the promised land. Very good, very good. Hold on. Hold on. Rebellious slave type people. Right. We got to do it for the sake of the Americans. We got to do it. Right. So the next bit, you face front. Though there be giants in the land, I will not be afraid. He brought us out to take us into the promised land. There's an unnatural enthusiasm you lot have. Right. Okay, ready? Ready, maestro? Okay.
He did not bring us out this far to take us back again. He brought us
down to take us into the promised land. He did not bring us out this far to take us back again. He brought us out to take us into the promised land. Though there be giants in the land, I will not be afraid. He brought us out to take us into the promised land. Though there be giants in the land, I will not be afraid. He brought us out to take us into the promised land.
Right, come on, faster.
He did not take us out this far, take us back again. He brought us out to take us into the promised land. Slowly he drives in the land. I will not be afraid. He brought us out to take us into the promised land.
At this point, look around and see who's not joining in, and we'll bring them to the front, right?
Though there be giants in the land, I will not be afraid. He brought us out to take us into the promised land.
Anybody needing ministry? Anybody who's not been joining in properly?
Yeah, Mrs. Brewer.
Right.
Excuse me, the microphone's at Daniel's height, not mine. All right, it's good to have a little bit of fun. But actually in that is a statement that we are making and we're going to make. We're not going to stay here. There might be giants in the land. Amen?
Yeah.
But we're moving on. Taking us out. Take us in. Amen.
Amen.
To possess the land. Praise God. All right. Yep.
Okay, so on Sunday, John Guido mentioned about binding and loosing. And I thought that was, we've not really heard much teaching on that. And so we thought that we would take a bit of time to unpack that. And so in a minute, John is going to talk for a few minutes, then Randy and then Terry on that particular topic and give us an opportunity to ask questions. I personally have an interest in it because those that were at that leaders meeting back on the 20th November, we, as Core said, we were repenting from not having dealt with things that we should have dealt with, and we wanted to now walk differently. And I think there's something about operating in the authority that God has given us, and I see it at a leadership level, but then I also see it in terms of within families and households and parenting, that there's something that at times we've possibly abdicated our responsibility and authority that God's given us. So that's one of the reasons I'm listening to this. John, you want to come speak first? You happy to wear this?
I'm not going to be talking too long, so I won't look too. So you just wanted to give a short introduction to the topic and mostly take questions. Which is much more fun, I think. I think I love answering questions more than I like just preaching. Lord, thank you for this time. Just anoint this time in this important subject. Obviously, the whole idea of binding and loosing in the evangelical church in general, the Pentecostal church maybe especially, I think has been taken out of context and normally related to binding and loosing demons and the powers that be, which traditionally in the church and in context doesn't really talk about that at all. And I think that's oftentimes, I think it's really important for us to see a scripture that's taken out of context, like things like we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And, you know, we put, boxers put on that on the back of their robes because they're going to win the fight. And it's really this, those scriptures of being more than conquerors and I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It's talking about, I think, what Jamie mentioned, what Jamie mentioned briefly today about just really seeing Christ as we see our brothers really be more than conquerors in the midst of trials and temptations and sufferings. I mean, that's what it's in context, that's what it's talking about. And in the context of keys, it's really talking about authority. And I guess we've kind of went away from that because the first time it's mentioned, obviously, is when Jesus says, "You're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give you the keys of heaven. And the things you bind will be bound on earth. The things you bound will be bound on earth, will be bound in heaven, and the things you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And it's like, well, who's Peter? But we know that it was given not to Peter as an individual, although he was the leader and was recognized as the lead apostle in the church, but it was given to the apostles and then to the church. And I'm just going to read something that I won't mention the denomination, it's not Catholic, but that talks about the office of keys. And here's what it says. It says, "The office of keys is a special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of penitent sinners, but to retain the sins of impenitent sinners as long as they to the impenitent as long as they do not repent." And I think that's really what it's talking about. And I found in my own life with the authority of the church has really been very likes to punish people who even are repentant. You know, we tend to go through a whole thing of restoration. Well, it's not really restoration. It's like church discipline has tended to be, well, you sin, you repent, and now you have to, you know, go through a whole process of a year or something. And I think when you sin and repent, you should be forgiven and restored. That's what I see in the Bible. I mean, that's controversial. I think the restoration process, depending on the sin, can take time. But I think the forgiveness and love and it needs to be as quick as possible when there is repentance. The lack of repentance is part of the problem. But I want to read another thing that I think about binding and loosing. Besides that aspect, because it is mentioned there in Matthew 16:19, but it's also mentioned in Matthew 18 when it talks about. That if your brother sins, go to him as an individual. If he doesn't accept it, take two or three. If not, take it to the church, and then, you know, treat him as, and then cast him out of the church. And then it says, "Where two or," and that's another one that's taken out of context. "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among in the midst of you." That's really talking about applying discipline as well, and actually removing people from the church if they're unrepentant. But I wanted to read something about authority before I turn it over to the brothers, and we can have a discussion about these things. It's Galatians. This scripture has two other scriptures. It's Galatians 2:2. I think this is important. I think it's part of what AIM. It's why I looked for AIM for 5 years. I think it's a sad statement about the church that I had a look. I actually came to London in 1998 looking for AIM. I didn't know about John Singleton, or probably would have hooked up with him, but and I didn't meet him back then. But went to a group, went to an event like this, but it's like, no. But I went to about 5 or 6. But as soon as I met with Terry and the brothers from him, it's like, okay, this is family. And I know that happened. Terry shared that that happened with John and him. And it's kind of a sad state. I think that's kind of sad that it took me 5 years. And John's like, it's something I've been looking for years. It's like, wow, why should it be so hard to find? You know, all the expressions in the body of Christ are beautiful, but it's, I think the expression of lifeline should be more common. I mean, that's my feeling anyway. But anyway, part of what AIM and I think us joining together with Lifeline and with John and joining our lives together is shown here in Galatians 2:2. And I think it's part of what we need to practice in general in leadership and as we serve in the church. Paul said, even though Paul was used mightily, had an incredible revelation from God. We're talking about prophecy. He says, I went up because of the revelation, this powerful revelation, and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure. Imagine Paul. He did that, set it before the apostles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. It shows a real respect for authority. I think we talked about prophecy and receiving prophecy and applying a prophecy to our lives. If it's a personal prophecy, what I'm doing, my ministry, what God has called me into, I really want to lay that before, in humility and in real submission, lay that before mature brothers and make sure I'm not running in vain. And I take that very seriously in my life. I want to take it very seriously. If my brothers say, like Randy shared that someone said in his life, no, probably the way you're interpreting is not, you need to wait. I want to have the humility and patience to wait and submit to the people who I've decided to submit my life to. The other scripture that I just read before coming here, and I don't like it, but I'm going to read it anyway. It's 14. It's both. 15. Those who conducted Paul, this is what happened. Those who conducted Paul, this is Acts 17, 15. I'm not going to read the whole context. Those who conducted Paul brought him, and I never noticed this before. That's why I'm reading it. It kind of shocked me. It shows the extent of what we're talking about, binding and loosing in authority. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command, Paul's command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. And I, you know, when I read scriptures like that, I immediately go to the Greek and say, well, it must not mean command. I mean, Paul's not going to be commanding Silas and Timothy of what to do. But that's what it says. And that's what it means. And I just go, I don't know in what areas that works, but I know it works in many areas, especially when a church like Lifeline has been established, and I think that's why it's so unique, under true apostolic anointing and apostolic calling. And as that goes into the next generation, it's a real challenge. But God has set Lifeline up for a time such as this, because he's going to give you the wisdom and ability to bring that anointing into the next generation. But it's going to have a whole, everything, the move of the Spirit and everything else is going to have a lot to do with really understanding how to exercise and how to come under in obedience and submission to the authority God has established, which means especially in the area of binding and loosing. That's what I have on my heart.
That commands my attention.
Good.
I think that's what that means, John. You going to take your book with you?
Yeah. iPad.
You know, I'm carrying a really big Bible right now because this is a really big subject. I didn't realize that I'd be talking about this big subject, and I only carry a little Bible, but my wife, she carries this huge Bible and puts it in my suitcase. I says, can't you find a smaller Bible? She said, no, this is the one. You got your own Bible? A lot of people are writing their own Bible these days. But this is his authority, the Word of God. And I'm going to read a scripture I've never read to our congregation. It says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace with yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. And be patient with all. I think that's pretty clear. I've had to warn somebody once. A friend of ours. I have a good story and a bad story. Is that all right? One that ends well, one that doesn't. The first one, I had to warn a really good friend of ours. Probably the guy who befriended me first time when I came to a charismatic church. He said, oh, here, come and sit by me. There were no more chairs at the restaurant. He got up, gave me his chair. And so we've been friends for a long time. Well, his wife is like kind of hyper-spiritual sometimes, you know. And she would go to conferences all the time. Regular attender of charismatic conferences. And she would expect Sunday morning to be like a weekend conference where people travel for miles, commit the whole weekend, and it's super spiritual and great things happening. You've been there? I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about. So she would expect that to happen on Sunday morning. And when it wasn't, she started to whisper. She started to whisper to people in the lobby of the church, like, not much happening here today. You know, that kind of thing. Yeah. So I got it. Thank you. Sounds a lot better that way. So I heard this, that she's doing this to people, you know. And people were happy in the church, generally, most. But she was trying to find, and I just had to call my best friend and his wife into my office. And I warned her. Like I said, if I hear any more of this, like I'm going to have to, like, just go somewhere else. You know, because you're sowing discord among the people. And I said, we agree with everything you're saying. Wonderful, Lord, move by your Spirit. All this stuff, we welcome that. But we can't make that happen every Sunday morning. And you know what? She responded with submission. And that was years ago. I mean, maybe 10, 12 years ago. I have not heard one report about her sowing discord. She's just been a help. She's been involved. They come most every Sunday. They tithe. And that's the way it's supposed to work. Hebrews chapter 12. Another verse I have never had to preach on at our church because it seems as though other people preach it for me. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief. That means don't be a pain. Oh, this is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Sorry. It's called under the heading of concluding religious directions. The end of Hebrews. The final word. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable. For who? For them? Like, I'm going to give you grief. It's going to be unprofitable for you leaders because I'm going to give you grief. No, it's going to be unprofitable for the person who's given the grief. Unprofitable. Who wants to be unprofitable? So, you know, this is a really thick Bible because there's a lot of commentary here. You know, and Sherry loves to read the commentaries. So I'm not going to go into all the commentaries. I think you get the gist of it. There was another time we had a guy who was on track for being a leader. He had a home group meeting. He was quite hospitable. He played on the worship team. He was involved in a lot of things. And I was starting to talk to him about potential leadership, and I wanted him to share his testimony mixed in with a sermon kind of thing. Like, bring your passion into a message. I'll give you the Sunday morning to preach. And I told him 2 months ahead, you know, so he was getting ready, and he came up front and he brought his own piano. I thought, oh, what are you doing? And he sat up behind his piano and he started to play a little soft music. And he said that he was in the church a couple weeks ago and that he saw an angel standing in the back of the church dressed really big with leather belt and big. And he this angel took me for a walk through the church. And he took me into the elders' meeting room, and he said he saw that Randy and another elder were putting their cover on top of the bubbling pots on the side in the office, like they were holding back the prophetic and the power of the Spirit. And then he took me for a walk through the youth group meeting and just described all the things that were wrong there. And I'm sitting on the front row, and I'm about to throw something at him. But that would just prove that he was true. What he was saying, that I'm the quencher of the Spirit, and I'm going to stop anyone who's not saying. So I sat there. It went on for, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes. He never did sing his song, I don't think. I got up and like, okay, I think we're just going to move on now. After the meeting, the elders were calling and the people were calling, and I said, we'll meet with him. And I said, man, you need to come to the office. On Monday night, we'll have a special elders meeting. And the first thing he says, why didn't you come and talk to us? This has been bubbling in the background all this time. You didn't even come talk to us. We're pretty open. The door's always open. We invite your input regularly. You didn't say a word of your discontent to me personally. So first of all, I believe what you saw was an angel of light, a demon dressed as an angel of light. I've never heard of an angel described the way he described it. And the whole, this it was deception from the start. You were going to get up and preach, and you were deceptive. It could not have been God. Oh, but God showed me. No, don't go any further. Well, we tried to walk him through it. All the elders were in agreement, like, man, you need to repent. He did not repent. And there were even some people who, like, left the church with him. I was actually accused of being demon-possessed by the people who went with him. That one didn't work. And I think there is authority. The church can't function without authority. If there's no order, there will never be freedom. You will not have true spiritual freedom if there isn't order. You'll end up disorder. The way you have true freedom is when there's safety in the house. I noticed this week we watched the church service that I wasn't there this Sunday. And you know what? There was no move of the Spirit. There was a sermon, there was singing, and it was done. I think people don't feel as safe when the pastor's not there. So you would think, oh man, they're going to, oh, well, Randy's not there. It's going to bust loose. No, I think people feel freer when they know there's going to be order. Would you like to drive on the streets if there were no... So God has placed order in the church. They're appointed by the leaders of the church with affirmation from the congregation, from the people who say, yes, we agree. That man, I see a call on his life to be a leader of the church. And when those guys work together in unity, I think the potential of the church is unlimited. When the leaders come together and they have consensus, that means some of them might have to like, yeah, I agree. Even after having given their peace, they tend to come to agreement. I don't know that. I served in a church for 15 years where there wasn't a lead guy. There was plurality of eldership. There wasn't any designated leader and nothing ever got accomplished. There was always one guy who would say no. It might be this guy this time, this guy next time, that guy next time, but they couldn't do anything unless everybody agreed. But true leadership has a designated lead elder, a presiding elder, a leader.
And he builds consensus through his love, his ability to persuade, and that brings unity to the church and a release of God's Spirit among us. So it's very biblical, and I thank God that Sherry brought the big book. Terry?
Do we have the handheld? Is the handheld mic?
Yep. That might be easier for. So we're going to go for some questions in a minute. Handheld might be more handy. Ephesians chapter 4.
Ouch. Oh.
Thank you, my brother. Ephesians chapter 4.
Ephesians chapter 4.
Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to say, yeah, for the sake of the elephant that may be hiding in the corner, that John Guido knew nothing about what was going on in Lifeline Church when he preached last Sunday. And we're going this direction because of the questions that rose out of that preaching. So I hope that's a confirmation to you. I hope you see that God's got us here at this time for this purpose. That we didn't come with an agenda, but the Lord had an agenda. And that you can receive that in the grace that we intend to deliver it. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. And he gave gifts to man. Now this expression, he ascended. What does it mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? He who descended himself also is he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, there's a bunch of commas there already, probably in your version. I want to highlight the fact that commas do make a big difference. For many years, in fact, the King James Version actually includes another comma where it says, for equipping the saints. In the King James Version, there's another comma there. Can you see how that changes the meaning? Is the work of apostles, prophets, and evangelists, is their work to equip the saints, comma, and do ministry? Or is it to equip the saints to do ministry? By the way, there was no comma in Greek. So all that punctuation was added together. I think this is much more accurate. But in our circles, we tend to stop there. I want to read onward because I think it's at least as important. He gave some as apostles, prophets, for the equipping of the saints, work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Anyone interested in that? Yeah. Until we all attain the unity of the faith. Anyone interested in that? Wow. And the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body to the building of itself in love. What a picture. And there's so much there. I'd encourage you to go back and dwell and meditate on it. But I guess I'm trying to set this idea of the authority being set in the church, ministers in particular, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, being set in the church for a much bigger purpose than just equipping the saints for the work of ministry. That would be enough, but it's so much more than that. And what I see here is that the Lord using these gift ministries to build the church together, to bring the church together. And one important aspect of that is this whole idea of bring authority. I like the word you used, Randy, order. Many times people have asked me about this whole issue of order and how it works. And what about this whole thing of women in ministry and where is their role in ministry? And I always like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because the Bible says that God, that Christ submits to God, man to Christ, and woman to man. And the implication is very clear. Very clear. It's not a hierarchy of order. It's order for the sake of the riverbanks. You mentioned riverbanks. Is God better than Christ? You shouldn't have to think about that. They're the same. We only worship one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's an order, and Christ submits himself to God. That's what the writer of 1 Corinthians, Paul, says. And is man better than women? Guys, you missed a good opportunity. Now, we're different for sure. The role of Christ, the expression of Christ, God coming to us in Christ, is very different than God coming to us in the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. They are one. It gets kind of complicated, doesn't it? And I think what the Lord wants to remind us is there is order in the church, not because anyone is better. Apostles are not better than prophets, or prophets are not better than pastors, etc. Can you get that? But God puts these gifts in the church to bring order to the church so that there will be perfect unity, is what it says. That we come to a fullness of Christ, no longer children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. This was written almost 2,000 years ago. It's not a new problem. If you go back and read church history, it only took a matter of months after the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ for controversy to enter into the church. And the Arian, and it goes on and on. We need leadership to bring order into the church. And that leadership should be, I hope it's always viewed as, the gift of God. Not to bring us down, but to bring us up. I a number of years ago, was in Ecuador. It's probably 20, 25 years ago. And ministering with some friends. It's actually a couple that had been sent out from our church. And they were friends with a large church in Quito. And this church was in the process of adjusting their government, and asked if I would come and talk to them about elders, the role of elders in the church. And I said, well, first of all, tell me, what do you have now? I said, well, we have a pastor, and we have a board of directors, and we have different ministry heads. And they drew a perfect triangle, a pyramid, the typical corporate pyramid. And I said, well, that's interesting. Can I draw now for a couple minutes? So we cleared the board, and I went up, and I started at the bottom. I said, well, the Bible tells me that apostles and prophets, Ephesians tells us, are placed in the church as the foundation of the church. And in my memory, foundation always is at the bottom. In fact, it's often buried. Ooh. And next I do a circle with a circle of circles, small circles in a circle, with one circle a little bit bigger than the other. I'm trying to do a picture of this thing. And I said, here are the elders. So this circle of elders represents the fact they work in a plural activity. I remember having this discussion with one of our elders many years ago who was convinced that plurality means equality. Go to your dictionary. It does not. In fact, that very afternoon, we were at his house, and we went to his office and pulled out a dictionary. Plurality means plural activity. It doesn't mean equality. God did not make us equal. He made us special, each having a special role. And as Randy clearly said, in that plurality of elders, there needs to be someone who leads the elders. And that's why I made that one circle a little bigger. I did another circle around that, and I called them the deacons. And then I started working up the ministry heads. I ended up with the congregation at the top. And it was an upside-down triangle, a pyramid. And some questions back and forth. It's very interesting back and forth. All the scriptures we looked at. And finally, one of the men said, that's really great. Is there any way we could do that without telling the people? Oh, Lord. I said, you didn't get it. But, again, I hope you get the point. God has placed these gifts of leadership. They're called different things. They're different offices, different expressions of that leadership. But they're placed in the body to bring order into the body so that we can be in one accord, taking the kingdom for the glory of God. Jamie, I think you're going to mess us up. I mean, coordinate us, or?
Okay, so. Sorry?
You're going to correct us?
I wouldn't dare. So in a second, we'll take some questions around that. I'm going to kick off because I've already got the microphone. So, John, when you spoke on Sunday, you talked about binding and loosing in the context of a church being able to create a culture. And I think you talked about the example of having to wear a suit and ties. I wonder if you could give us some more examples of what binding and loosing could look like in a practical sense.
Thank you. Yeah, I think like each church and the leaders, the elders, or however it's organized, when Lifeline, it's a core group, have the authority to set policy. Actually, binding and loosing, if another way to look at it is like what did the Jewish community think when Jesus was teaching and said binding and loosing? And in Jewish culture, binding and loosing was the authority that a rabbi had over the folks he was leading and teaching to bind and loose. Like, okay, how are we going to keep the Sabbath? Well, this is what we've determined. In our synagogue, this is how we're going to keep the Sabbath. Well, what about marriage and divorce? Well, in our synagogue. And so that's why a lot of the questions came like, okay, Jesus is a rabbi. What's your interpretation of these things? So that's the Jewish culture. But I think also in a local church or in a local expression network, there should be a certain level of binding and loosing. There has to be clarity in certain issues of who can be in leadership, what are the qualifications for being in different levels of service in the church, and different things like, you know, okay, if somebody's going to come up and allow somebody to come and preach in shorts and barefoot, maybe, but maybe not. That's a kind of a weird example, but those kind of policies have to be set. In our church, we had long discussions about, is it okay to drink wine and beer and whiskey? I mean, are we gonna say that leaders or members of the core team can't drink? And it was in Latin America, and I can tell you that the great majority of the churches, it's probably one of the reasons we got kind of asked to leave our network, was we decided in our church that we could drink. Because it's like the Bible doesn't talk against, it talks against drunkenness, not drinking. So we loosed everyone. and everybody got loose. And I like that one scripture says, and thank God for wine that brings joy to the soul, to man. You know, I said, well, there it is. But anyway, we have discussions about that. So that's another example. I mean, we could have, and I would be totally willing to submit to that and have in my life to say, no, in this church, we don't drink any alcoholic beverages. It's like, okay, I'm a member of this church. That's what my elders have decided. That's what I'm going to do because I want to serve in this church. And I'm not going to go around going, ah, they're a bunch of religious fanatics, you know. It's like it's drinking wine. If I can't drink wine, I don't drink wine. I might not agree with them, but I'm under their authority. I'm going to submit to that. I didn't like wearing a tie and a jacket on when I had to preach, but I did. And I've been in plenty of churches where I submitted to not drinking alcohol. Another one that's real controversial we've had in our church is we expect our leaders to tithe. We expect them to tithe, and we expect them to fill out an envelope and what we call be accountable and say, I am tithing to this church. We don't like, you know, go through their, okay, show us your check stub. We want to make sure you're really tithing. But it's like we want to see that they're willing to tithe. And that's something that our elders have said, that's what we want in leadership. If you don't want to be a leader, you don't want to lead a home group. We have home churches. You don't want to serve on the worship team. It's no problem. You're welcome here. We don't want you. No one's obligated to tithe. We take up an offering in about 3 seconds. We don't like go on to a long. So like most congregations in Latin America usually take up their offerings in a half hour, but we decided, literally, but we decided that that's what we, and a lot of our leaders are like, well, I don't believe tithing is New Testament. It's like, I probably don't either. But it's what we've decided that it's our participation. It's what we've decided that we expect. Luke says that who's going to trust someone with real riches if they don't know how to handle worldly riches? And it's like, if somebody's not really being faithful with their finances, and why would I trust them with souls if I can't, you know, trust them to be participating? You know, that's one scripture we would use to explain it to people. But I'm not going to say it's, I don't really see where it's specifically in the New Testament says, give whatever you determine in your heart. And so if you want to serve in the church, that's what you do. And so there's several other examples, but those are some. So I think we have the authority. We need to be careful not to put a weight on people's shoulders like the Pharisees did, that they themselves don't lift a finger to carry. And we want to be careful about that.
Great. Okay. Open to the floor for questions. James. Okay, so what's the space to live out personal conviction whilst also submitting to leadership? Who wants to have a crack at that one? Randy, you up for it?
Where it would go over the line if you said, those stupid leaders, what's the matter with them? And then you start telling your friends, like, these guys aren't hearing from God. You know, that would be the problem. I mean, personal convictions are fine. Just keep them to yourself. They're personal. Okay, and don't try to force your convictions. I got into big trouble trying to live other people's convictions. I had friends who said we're tax protesters. And they said to me that you're really not a good Christian if you pay your taxes. And Terry said, like, he came to me and said, like, is this a preference or a conviction? I said, it's really a preference. I think I'd rather have more money in my pocket than in the government's pocket, so I'm not going to pay my taxes. Well, 4 years later, it became a problem. And the government ended up getting more money of mine than I would have if I had just paid my taxes. So, I would say if it starts to sow discord, you know, then the church has to get involved. And like the lady who was saying the church isn't like flowing in the spirit like they did at the conference, you know, that's her personal conviction. But when it went over the edge, when it started to undermine the leadership of the church. We maintain the unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. This is the purpose. And we do that with humility, gentleness, and forbearance with one another, you know, forgiving one another. And, you know, this thing about binding and loosing, if we look in the context, I'm looking at Sherry's commentary. I don't think she wrote this, but in the context of John's message on Sunday, he who refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The commentary is, when a church is acting under the lordship of Jesus in administering discipline, heaven sanctions the action. This is one specific example of the principle more fully explained in Matthew 16, verse 19, when Jesus talks about the keys to the kingdom. The promise that Jesus gives may apply to prayer in general, but more specifically, it concerns to the divine guidance that is sought and received in matters of discipline, which are never easy, never easy, never delightful. In such cases, prayer guards against a vindictive spirit.
The promise of Jesus' presence has also